Okay, if not, are you ready for the word of the Lord this morning? Glory, glory, God. I'll tell you, this is, they always say, and it's so true, when you prepare something to share with others, you learn a lot. And that's one of the reasons it's exciting to preach, because as you begin to preach, God begins to give you more revelation and show you more than what you thought you knew, and you just grow and increase. And it's really fun. Well, I've been enjoying this second series that we have on the kingdom of God. And we're calling this series The Clash of the Kingdoms, because we're finding out that the kingdoms are opposed to each other and they're clashing with one another. And they're always that way, but they're always in turmoil. They're always in flux. But praise God, the kingdom of God wins every time. Amen. That's why we can quote our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14, right? Because God's kingdom is greater than the kingdom of this world. Let's say it together. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. And I think we said this last week, but what is his knowledge? His knowledge is the kingdom has come. His knowledge is that when Jesus walked the earth, he walked in the kingdom. And he brought that kingdom to the earth. And he taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth, even as it is done in heaven. So Jesus is introducing the kingdom of heaven into the earth. Now, in the first series that we did on this last year, one of the things we said is Jesus came and he was reintroducing a radical thought that the just shall live by faith. And this is a revolutionary thought, an idea, a concept that Jesus is bringing in the world, that the just shall live by faith. Amen? This is paramount. This is so crucial to understand that we don't live by doctrine. We live by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's go to Matthew chapter 8, verses 16, 17, and 18, just as to kick off for this morning. It says, when evening had come, now Jesus had just cleansed a leper. He had healed the centurion's servant. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. And it says, when evening had come, they brought to Jesus many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. That's a lot of people. If you just look at all who were sick, the town said, hey, we've heard things about you, Jesus, and we're going to bring everybody. And he healed everybody that was sick. But to me, the startling point of this is he casts out demons. Now, we don't make a connection with demonic activity in the Western church much anymore, but they're still real, and they're still here. If you believe the word of God, they're demons. He didn't cast them all out, and they're all gone, and we never have any trouble with them anymore. We still have trouble with demons. Amen? But praise God, Jesus can cast them out. Demons are under the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 17, he said he did these things, Matthew says, that it might be fulfilled with which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, this is so crucial because Matthew is linking this up directly with Isaiah chapter 53, which is the messianic chapter in Psalm, or in Isaiah, where this is describes who the Messiah is and what he's going to do. And so, again, Matthew, and he starts out, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Christ, and here is reemphasizing he is the Messiah. He is the one all the way through this. So he's making a point here. We said in verse 18, it says, and when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. And we won't go through these scriptures again, but then Jesus has a guy, has a scribe and another disciple that come to Jesus and, well, we're going to follow you. Now, I'm doing all this because these all fit together. It's not isolated incidents. But they came to Jesus and said, we want to follow you. And Jesus said, no, there's conditions on discipleship. And because we're talking about discipleship this morning, so you need to hear this. He is emphasizing that there is a commitment to be a disciple. Number one, he said, the road is not easy. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. If you're going to be a disciple, it's not maybe the most comfortable road you've ever chosen. It's not the easiest thing you've ever done, but there are rewards and benefits to it if you are willing to go in that direction. The other thing he said, you can't dawdle. Remember, the second guy came to Jesus and he said, well, I want to follow you, but I've got to bury my dad. Well, his dad wasn't dead yet. His dad might live another 6 months, another year, another 2 years, another 3 years. But he's just saying, I can't go yet. I want to, but I can't go yet because there's commitments at home and I've got to fulfill all those commitments. And Jesus essentially says, let the dead bury the dead. In other words, don't dawdle. If you're going to follow Christ, there is never a convenient time to follow Christ. It will always interrupt your plans and your schedule. And so often we want to try to fit God in. You don't fit God in. You fit everything else in. If you're going to be a disciple, God is first place. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. But you've got to put God as the number one priority in your life. That's why a lot of Christians are, their prayer life is ineffective. The things that they're doing don't seem to be productive because they haven't put God first place. They're just trying to fit God in with all their busy schedule. And if you do that, you're telling God what your priorities are, and he's not it. You're saying, I'm putting all these other things before you. But if you put God first place, all these things shall be added to you. Hallelujah. Now, go to Matthew chapter 20. Chapter 8, verse 23. Remember in 18, it says Jesus gave the command to depart to the other side. So we're going to read 23 through 27. It says, now when Jesus got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Now notice, the boat was covered with the waves, but Jesus was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him up, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But Jesus said to them, why are you fearing, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the waves obey him? Isn't that a marvelous thing? Wow. See, there's a lot of things we get out of this story. There's a lot of things we get out of this. One of the things that Jesus said, follow me, and then Jesus got into the boat. Nobody got in the boat till Jesus got in. It said, okay, it's like, we're waiting on you. You go first, you know, and so then we'll get in. I think one of the curious things here, it says, the disciples followed him into the boat. I have to believe this is more than the 12. The disciples. You know, I just think it's more than the 12. Because he just had two disciples said, we want to follow you too. So I think there's more than 12. We know at one point Jesus appointed the 12. He appointed the 70. And then there was everybody else. So he had 70 disciples at the peak of his ministry that he chose out of all the other disciples. He said, you 70 are going to be with you. So Jesus had an entourage. It wasn't just the 12, it was also the 70. And the 70 were doing a lot of other things rather than just hanging out with Jesus. But these people were all being around Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, let's go to the boat. So I think there's more than that. Then the storm came up, and the waves are coming over the boat. I think this is interesting because we find out there was a group think among the disciples. When the waves start coming over the boat, their group think it was, we are perishing. We're all going to die. You know. Now, this is really kind of curious to me because they had just been with Jesus. They had heard him teaching about the kingdom of heaven, chapters 5 through 7. And then in chapter 8, they see him cleanse a leper. That's pretty hard to do. They saw him heal or heard that he healed the centurion's servant. That was something that they didn't see, but it happened, and they got obviously evidence that that did occur. And then he healed Peter's mother-in-law. I think that's a miracle. I'm amazed at that. He healed his mother-in-law. I mean, Peter must have really liked his mommy-in-law. You think about that a little bit. And then they brought to him all the demon-possessed and the sick people, and Jesus cast all of them out. And then he says, okay, we're going to go on this boat trip. Oh, Lord, I want to follow you. I'd like to go on the boat with you. because I know this is going to be a really great cruise, and I hear there's really good food on cruises. He said, no, you don't understand. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This is going to be rougher than you think. Oh, Lord, I want to follow you, but I got some business to do first. No, you can't. The boat's shoving off the shore. If you're going to go with me, you've got to go on this boat. There might be other boats later, but right now the question is, are you going to go on this boat or are you going to hang back? Because I may not pass through here again. So Jesus is saying all these things. They get out on the sea. The waves are coming over the boat. We're all going to die. Now they've seen all this. Do you think they understand Jesus is the Messiah? You know, do you think there's something happening here? Matthew is pretty sure about it. I think the other disciples were pretty sure that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, think about this. They're in the boat with the Messiah, crossing over to the lake, going to the other side, and they think we're all going to die. Now, if Jesus is the Messiah, now think about this in your own life. If Jesus is the Messiah, he is not going to die in a boating accident. Think about it. Jesus, we believe you're the Messiah. We believe so much we want to be your disciples. Jesus, we want to follow you wherever you go, but don't go on the lake, because if you go on the lake, we're going to die. No, if he's the Messiah, he's not going to die in the lake. If he's the Messiah, he's going to do what he told you to do to get to the other side. But Jesus, remember, he's in a boat sleeping. Now, this wasn't a cabin cruiser. This is a simple boat. I've seen a replica of one of the boats that they think that Peter probably used in his fishing, and probably with the boat on the sea there. I've seen it over in Israel. And the thing is, there's not a whole lot of room below to sleep. You don't have separate cabins. There's no rooms. You know, that's where they put the fish when they caught the fish. So Jesus is in there sleeping. The waves are coming over the boat. Jesus is probably wet. Now, one of two things is going on. Jesus is really just kind of putting up with it, and he doesn't care. He's a really heavy sleeper. So he's not waking up, because he's just down there just snoozing away. Water's coming in, the boat's filling up with water, and Jesus just sleeping through all of it, okay? Or Jesus is awake and he's waiting to see what the disciples' reaction is going to be. Now, I personally think he's listening to the disciples. He wants to know what are they going to think about this? Because Jesus told them, we're going to the other side. He goes down below. Now think about this. He gave the disciples a mission. He gave them a purpose, gave them a destiny, and is basically saying, now you figure out how to get there. It's up to you. The Messiah is in the boat with you. We're going to the other side, and a storm comes up. What are you going to do? Jesus, don't you care? Jesus, we're all going to die. Oh, this is going to be horrible. I knew I shouldn't have signed on for this cruise. It's only a 3-hour cruise, and here, look at what we're in now. Now, Jesus wakes up, and he says, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? If Jesus is in the boat with us, why are we afraid? Because he's in our boat. As born-again believers, he's in us individually. When there's two or three gathered together, there he is with us again. Okay? Now, go to John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. And Jesus says here, I know this is a little bit later than this episode, but Jesus says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. In other words, the Father loves me because I'm willing to be a disciple. I'm willing to go where the Father tells me to go. I'm willing to do what the Father has told me to do. That's why the Father loves me. And then in verse 18, he says, my life, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father. Now, this is real curious because Jesus is saying, no one takes my life from me. He's the Messiah. No one can do anything to Jesus that Jesus doesn't allow them to do. Remember when he was before Pilate? Do you understand what power I have? You have no power at all except that my Father gave it to you. What he's doing is saying, men do not have authority over me. If Jesus, we have multiple times in the scripture where they came to capture Jesus, to beat him, to throw him over a cliff, and the Bible says Jesus just walked right through him. Now, I don't know if he became invisible. I don't know if he just transported himself through. But they couldn't do anything to him without the permission of Jesus. Now, I'm going to say this statement, and I know it sounds really, really wild because it's not how we normally think. We'll get into this a little bit later. Your life is yours to lay down to pick up. I really believe if you're walking with Christ that your life cannot be stolen. I really believe that. So what about accidents? I'm not going in that direction, but I'm just saying you have power over your life to say when you are going to go. See, the Bible says if you're satisfied, you can go. I'm just saying don't get satisfied early because we'd like to have you hang around for a while. But if you're satisfied with your life, man, if you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If I'm satisfied, I'm ready to go. Hey, I love you people, but I got an idea. Heaven's better, you know? So if I choose to go to heaven, don't get upset at me because heaven's a better place. I love you, but. You know, it's like that commercial on TV. So the insurance company, they're forgiving. What's the word that they use? Yeah, they don't hold a grudge, you know? And it's just like, God isn't holding grudges. If I stay on the earth, you might hold a grudge, but God doesn't hold grudges, man. I'm going to go with him. And just if you want to go, you can go. Just don't go early. I talked to a man the other night, and he was drunk as a skunk, and he says, I know I'm killing myself. I said, yeah, you are. I said, and you know how not to do that. Yeah, I know. But see, he's willing to kill himself. He's committing. I told him, you're committing a slow suicide, and it doesn't have to be that way. Well, see, a lot of Christians, we're committing slow suicide, and whether we actually say the words or not of I'm ready to die, our actions are saying I don't want to live, and that opens up a door. Now, if you're born again, even if the devil uses that to destroy your life, you're still going to be in heaven. But if you don't know the Lord, you're just going to go to hell. Because you haven't received Jesus. It's not that God sends you there. It's just you've rejected Jesus. So Jesus said, I have the power to lay my life down. And I have the power to pick it back up again. No man takes it from me. Now, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah in our heads. But listen, real faith is expressed in our behavior. And sooner or later, what you believe will become evident to everybody. Sometimes I don't like that. It's like somebody said, well, I know I'm doing wrong, but God knows my heart. That scares me more than me doing wrong. Because God knows my heart. And you know, there's some days I just don't want to pray. I know you never are like that. There's some days I want to take two pieces of pie instead of one. There's some days I don't want to do anything. And see, if I do, that's my choice. No one's making me do that, but I've got to choose God daily. I've got to choose God. This day I set before you life and death, therefore choose life. Why? That you'll live? You know, this is like a no-brainer, but yet we have a lot of trouble with it. But eventually what you believe is going to come out in your behavior and in how you express yourself. And we'll... faith without works is dead, and whatever you have faith in, you're going to do that work. Amen or oh me. It's like, but this is reality. See, that's what James says. Ron Harrison said this when he when he was here earlier this month. He says, faith is not remembrance of the word, but transformation by the word. See, if we believe the word of God, if we believe the scripture, if we believe that Jesus is our Messiah, there is a transformation that takes place in us. Amen? We call it the new birth. And for so many Christians, we get born again and say, well, praise God, I'm going to heaven when I die. Yeah, but you're 20 years old. Are you going to leave tomorrow? I hope not. But see, eternal life is not about going to heaven. Eternal life is walking with God. Eternal life is knowing God. This is what the new birth is all about, is that we can know our God even as he knows us. And there's a lot of times we don't want that because we're still living in our shame. We're still living in our sin that we don't want to give up. And we forget that God loves us anyway. He saved us while we were still sinners. He loved us while we were still sinners. But he wants to help us change our life and become transformed into the image of Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. See, this is a question that a lot of people are debating within themselves and ask, is God really aware of my situation? Does God really know what's going on in my life? And we ask it in so many different ways. But now, listen to this. It isn't that God has done nothing, but as a son or a daughter of God, what are you going to do? You're a child of God. You're a son or a daughter. What are you going to do? See, we look, well, God hasn't done anything. This is where the disciples are in the boat with Jesus. Don't you care? Here we are perishing. Well, see, you've already got your faith being expressed. We're all going to die. There's nothing anybody can do for us. And then you go to God. Don't you care? Do you think that when you tell God about it, it's the first time God became aware of your situation? Do you really think he's that slow on the uptake that God doesn't know? He's got every hair on your head numbered. And I'll tell you something. The hair on your head isn't that important. And if he's concerned about your hair, he's concerned about other things a great bit more. But yet we say, God, do you care about what's happening? Yes, he cares, and he's already made provision. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's the God who sees in advance of what your need is going to be and has already made preparation for it. That's what Jehovah Jireh means. He's the God who has already made preparation for us. So God is not slow. God is not late. God is actually ahead of time because he's already made preparation. The question is, are you going to go to the other side? Or are you going to stall out in the middle of the lake? We're all going to die. See, Jesus gave us a command. Be transformed. Be renewed in your mind. Become like, let me live in you and dwell in you. And we'll bring everything to remembrance that God has spoken to us. Oh, there's sometimes God will bring back things I've preached. And I'm thinking, oh, not now, Lord. You know, when you've read scripture, there's times when God brings that scripture back up to you and go, oh, not now, Lord. I really don't want to hear this now. Don't you know I'm in the midst of a real problem here? And he's bringing the solution to you. The question is, what are you going to do about it? See, God is not our problem. I like the old comic book strip. It says, we have met the enemy and they are us. You know, you are your biggest problem. Can I say that? Oh, I just did. I am my biggest problem. It's not Debbie. It's me. It's not what's going on around me. It's me. I'm my biggest problem. And praise God, Jesus caused me to be born again. God gave me a new life. He gave me a new mind. He gave me a new spirit, man. I am alive forevermore. But I've got to choose to walk in what God has provided for me, or else I will go back to the default position of how I used to be. Hallelujah. Isn't this good preaching? See, either you let your circumstances control and dominate you, or you dominate the situations by your faith. If I really believe Jesus is in me and Jesus is with me, then this life is not a problem. Now, I didn't say you won't have problems, but I'm just saying, you know, the greater one lives in you. And you know, he's able to put you over. You know, this is what I love about testimonies. When you hear someone give testimonies, there's one of two reactions. That could be me. Or God would never do that for me. But you have one of those two reactions. Very seldom do people just look at it and go, that was curious. Either we see ourselves as that individual being healed and delivered, or we see that we are not worthy of being healed and delivered. Well, if you're not worthy of being healed and delivered, then Jesus died for nothing, because you're still trapped in your sin and there's no hope for you. But see, if he is the Messiah, did you hear me? If he is the Messiah, then he has made a way for you. I've got, my situation is I've got to find that way. The Bible says in the Old Testament, it's the glory of kings to hide a matter, and the glory of God to hide a matter, and the glory of kings to search it out. God has made provision. We've got to find it. And we find it through faith. We find it by trusting God. We find it by giving our life over to him, by putting his kingdom first. Amen? We do it by putting him above everything else. See, Jesus said to the centurion, oh, this is curious. He said to the centurion in Matthew 8:13, go your way, and as you have believed, let it be done for you. He says, you go your way, and as you have believed, it will be done for you. Well, aren't you glad that at least the disciples knew to go to Jesus? At least they tried to get him awake if he was asleep, or to get his attention if he's just listening. What are you guys going to do next? But at least they got him. And his response to him, oh, you of little faith. And they're probably just all go, what? What do you mean? Lord, we have great faith. We got in the boat with you. Yeah, but I told you to go to the other side. Why are we stopping here? Why, we're not, are we to the other side yet? I was going to nap until we got to the other side. You woke me up early. Let it be done for you as you have believed. See, God is Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord of the harvest. The Bible says, whatever a man sows, he shall also reap. Our part is to actively believe and to take authority. Now, to actively believe. Believe is a verb. And I say, well, Gordon, is this an English lesson now? Well, maybe you need some English. Because most of us talk about faith as a noun. I believe that God exists. Okay. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. Okay. Those are all nouns. I believe that Jesus died for me. That's still a noun. When you get to the part of where you believe that Jesus is intervening in your life and changing your destiny and changing your situation, now it becomes a verb. See, it's an active thing. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm believing in him for what he's doing actively now in my life. I know that Jesus did that for me yesterday, but we're not sure if he will do that for me again today. Well, that's a noun. To believe in God. The centurion believed. Jesus said, as you believe, let it be done to you. As you are actively believing, as you are currently believing, God will do it for you. That's why our faith needs to be a living faith. It needs to be a faith that is living and active, not just, well, I believe I was healed at 12:15 yesterday. Well, do you believe you're healed today? Well, I haven't asked him right now. No, you're still believing. You're still holding on to it. You haven't given it up. You're not stopping in the middle of the lake. You're crossing over to the other side. I'm believing until I receive it. I'm believing until I get what God promised me, because I'm standing on his word and he said it's mine. So I'm believing it. I'm activating it. I'm causing it to enlarge in my life. I'm meditating on it. I'm giving it place in my life. And see, this is now I'm actively believing. And if I actively believe, as I go my way, it'll be done for me. Amen? See, some of you are just like, I hope so. No, it will be so. It will, because what? Faith never fails. Love never fails. The love of God working in us never fails. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And that love, I'm just giving place to that love by my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm just giving faith to the love of God that His Spirit is quickening my mortal flesh. His Spirit is renewing my mind. I thank you, God. I am a changed person. You are renewing my youth. You are making me young. I'm going to leap over a wall and run through a troop. I mean, it's just like, this is exciting times to live with God. Amen. So we can get excited about this stuff. But our part is to actively believe and to take authority, which is a zousia, to speak with a kingly authority and make what the Father has provided manifest. See, it's our zousia. It's our authority. Jesus gave us a zousia when he went to heaven. He said, my authority I give to you. My name I give. I give you the power of choice. I give you the ability to make your decisions and to walk in it, and you will receive the things that you believe for. And we can believe for about 5 minutes. After 5 minutes, we look and we check. Well, it hasn't worked yet. No, it's still working. I like what Ron Harrison told us. He talked about the process of faith. He talked about that this is an ongoing thing. It's not just, oh, I believe yesterday. No, you've got to believe and stay with the process of believing until we receive that which we have believed for. Amen? See, our problem, and this is it in a nutshell, is we see what we can do instead of what God can do. And our focus is on us. Well, I can't heal myself. Well, yeah, but you're not God. But God can heal you. Well, I can't get myself out of this mess because I don't see a way. But God has already made a way. And if we look to God, He can show us a way out of the mess that we're in. Amen? See, we're busy looking at what we can do, and we're saying, well, if we can't do it, then God can't do it either. Oh, we've got our eyes mixed up. See, you've got to see what God is able to do. Our assignment is to bring a spiritual kingdom into a natural world. And that's what faith is all about. I'm believing in what I can't see to make it real so I can see it. I'm making it manifest in the world so everyone else can see this. Now, Jesus' intent was to go to the other side. And he told that to the disciples in Matthew 8:18. He said to depart to the other side. Jesus provided a boat. Now it was his expectation that the disciples would figure out how to make the crossing. If a storm came up, he expected them to take care of it. That's why he said, oh, ye of little faith. Well, Lord, there's a storm. There's always a storm. In anything you try to do, there's always going to be a storm. But if you quit at the storm, if you go down the boat and wake Jesus up, God, don't you care? Aren't you worried about us? He goes, you have little faith. And then what did Jesus do? He rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was a great calm. And the disciples marveled. Now, why did he say, O ye of little faith? Because the disciples could have done what Jesus did. See, they looked at the wind and the waves and said, we can't do this. They had a group think. Because see, this is a problem with group think. It can either lift you up or pull you down. You know, when everyone is around faith, that's why the Bible says don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Well, you don't want to assemble with doubters. And that's just kind of dumb. You know, we're going to have a business meeting about planning a new business, and we're going to have all the people that have failed, that have never done anything, and we're going to meet together and explain to each other why we can't do this. You will never be successful meeting with those kinds of people. But if you get around faith people, say, okay, there's going to be, here's some problems, here's how you overcome it. This is what you do, this is how you handle it. Boy, you get around faith people, I mean, all things become possible to him who believes. And it will lift you up, and all of a sudden you start seeing possibilities. Instead of all the problems, you start seeing possibilities. The problem is we are with people who can only see the negative. We're not spending enough time with Jesus to get a hold of the positive, so we think everything's going to end in disaster because we can't see how we are going to do it. You know, when you start a business, you don't have one customer, not one. You can build the store, you can stock it, you can put a sign out the front door, unlock the door, put grand opening day, and you don't have a single customer until they start coming in. Once they start coming in, now you've got customers. But see, the whole business is built on faith. You're trusting that God will bring people in to buy what you're selling. That's faith. You don't see how you can do it because you don't have that kind of contact with everybody around you. But you trust God to bring people in. See, the thing is, the disciples could have rebuked the wind and the sea, but they didn't. They did not believe they could. Go to Genesis 1:26. This is neat because we need to understand who we are in Christ. Genesis 1:26. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over..." Now, let's stop. Let us make man in our image. Whose image are you made in? God's. According to whose likeness? We'll just keep on reading. He said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So this tells us we are created in the image of God. And yet when a problem comes up, we throw that aside. We say, well, yeah, but we're all sinners. Yeah, but Jesus has reconciled you to the Father. And Jesus has called you sons and daughters of the Almighty God. We have a new covenant with him. Even as Gentiles, we've got a new covenant with God. We're created in his image. See, the creation and commission of man was the first introduction and establishment of the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's what God was doing in Adam and Eve. He was establishing the kingdom of heaven on the earth. Jesus came back to reestablish the kingdom of heaven on the earth by giving us dominion. Jesus has been given all dominion, all power, all authority in heaven and on earth, and he gave it to his disciples when he departed. He said, in my name go, or in my authority go, or in my power you go. Preach the gospel to every creature. See, as long as the winds of and the seas occupy your attention, you cannot see the possibilities of God. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Well, Gordon, I just don't see how I can do all those things. You carnal believer. Now, I don't mean that to be cruel, but I'm just saying, if you think you can't do it, you're looking at the natural things and not at the spiritual things. See, the disciples were looking at the storm. They were looking at the waves. They were looking at the sea. They were looking at all the trouble. So how can we do this? Jesus says, oh, you have little faith. And Jesus, I mean, I get pictures. I don't see Jesus standing on the bow of the ship. You wind, you seas, I command. He probably just said, cease. He didn't make a big deal out of it. We think we've got to have a party here. We got to get four or five people together. We got to get an agreement. We got to write out a declaration of what to say. We've got to be sure that with all the theologians, we get this all lined up. And by that time, you're sunk. You know, the waves are not only overcoming the boat; they filled the boat. You're underwater, but you've got to go through the committee system. And you got to be sure we're all in agreement, because this stuff only works if we're in agreement. Well, I want to tell you, Jesus was in agreement with his Father, and Jesus was on assignment, and he knew that assignment would not be interrupted, could not be interrupted. So he just said, peace be still. And the disciples are, what? How'd you do that, Jesus? You know, it's like, see, for Jesus, this is no big deal. We're panicking. We're all going to die. And Jesus said, oh, peace be still. You know, I had to figure out if he's talking to the wind and the seas or the disciples. You know, Oh, just shut up and be quiet. You know, just get your oars out. Let's go over to the other side here. Now this is cool. We're ending now, but this is cool. The disciples did learn. In Matthew 21:6, after the Last Supper, or getting ready for the Last Supper, they're coming in Jerusalem, and Jesus tells them, go and do these things. And it says in Matthew 21:6, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They're a slow bunch, but they got it. Well, sometimes we're slow, but we can get it. Amen. There's hope for us too. Amen. We're not ready to quit on us or God, either one, yet. Amen. Now, this is the key, because one of the things that's the hardest thing to struggle against is the thoughts of your head, is our mind, to renew our thinking. That's why the Bible talks about we need to have the mind of Christ. We need to put on the new man, take off the old man, put on the new man. We need to put on the mind of Christ. We need to think like this. But 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Again, what is the knowledge of God? He knows the kingdom. He knows he's got authority over these things because his dad has given him an assignment. And I want to tell you, our Heavenly Father has given us an assignment. We're going to be obedient to that heavenly assignment. Amen. And we're going to do what he commands us to do. Amen. Because we know if we do, we get to the other side. Hallelujah. The boat won't sink. Not as long as I'm in it. I forget who it was, and they said they were in an airplane flying one time, and the pilot came on and says, we've got trouble with number one engine. And he says, we don't know if we're going to make it or not. And he said, he just said, oh, glory to God, I'm going to see you in about 5 minutes, Lord. And he said, I'm sitting there, I'm so happy. And God said, yeah, but what about everybody else on the airplane? See, God corrected him. So he started praying, oh, God, deliver us. God, save us. Because there's people on this plane. If it goes down now, they're going to hell. He got his mind off of himself and started praying for them. Pretty soon, the pilot came back on. Problem's fixed. We're all going to be okay. And everybody was relieved, and he was too. But he had a little bit of sorrow in him because he was ready to go. But see, it's not about you. It's about the assignment. We need to get to the other side. Why? There's people on the other side, as we're going to find out next week. There's people on the other side need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to hear the word and the love of God for them, that they can be set free too. Amen. Let's stand up. Did you get something out of this? We're going over, amen? We're going over to the other side. God is with us, and if God be with us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. Well, God, we give you praise and honor. Lord, we thank you, God, that for those who have given their life to you, and Father, those who are seeking after you and hungering after you, Lord, you said the hungry shall be satisfied and the thirsty shall be filled, God. So we praise you for increasing our hunger. We praise you, God, for opening our ears and our eyes that we can hear and see the things of your kingdom, God, that we can receive all the benefits you have for us, God. Build us up in your word. Build us up in our faith in you, Father God, that we will trust you all the days of our life, because we are going over in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you.